Dear congregation, this morning we looked at the praying King Solomon. We have seen him standing before the altar and the people of Israel gathered there in that temple court. We watched him kneeling before that people of Israel, leading them in prayer. And after that long and intense prayer, God spoke, and he gave his amen on that prayer, on that prayer day. And he answered with fire, and he consumed the sacrifices there in the temple. And he descended in his glory and filled the temple just dedicated with his glory. God himself answered that prayer of his servant, King Solomon. That's what we heard this morning. Well, tonight, we want to listen to some of the aspects of that long and intense prayer. We are going to listen to the praying King Solomon as we this morning looked to the praying King Solomon. As it were, King Solomon will come one step closer through that. We will not only see him, but we will hear him and hear the content of his prayer. And we will see what we can learn from his words. Well, we take our starting point for the sermon tonight in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 40. It's a verse in the concluding part of the prayer. And we read in verse 40, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 40, "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." Mighty words, wonderful words. The theme for the sermon tonight is Solomon's prayer. That's the theme, Solomon's prayer. Four thoughts. First of all, the prayer. We're going to go over that long and intense prayer. We will have a look into the structure and the content of the prayer. So that's the first thought, the prayer. Second thought is the prayer ground. What's the foundation of the word spoken? The ground of the prayer. The third thought is the prayer request. Then we arrive actually at verse 40, right? And we hear the actual prayer request. And then the last point of attention, the prayer direction. The prayer direction. So, Solomon's prayer. The prayer itself. The prayer ground. The prayer request. The prayer direction. So, first of all, the prayer. Again, the words of our text. Let's read them one time more. In that concluding part of that impressive prayer. Oh, we see that king, right, kneeling. His hands lifted up to heaven. The people of Israel behind him. And he looking towards that altar. We hear that king, "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." What a wonderful words. What a wonderful words. Our text verse here begins with a very simple word, three letters in English. Now. Now. And that word now is, of course, here for a reason. Because verses 40, 41, and 42 are together, these three verses, the concluding part of the prayer, the end of the prayer. So when Solomon ends his prayer, he begins with that simple word, now. And in that word now resounds the whole prayer. In that word now, the whole prayer content is packed together. Now, with all these words spoken, Lord, I beseech thee, listen, see us, answer this prayer. Well, the prayer itself contains, it can be divided into three parts. Let's go over them quickly, because many things can be learned from the content of this prayer. The first part is an introduction, verses 14 through 21. We have read these words, 14 to 21. Then the main part is verses 22 through 39. 22 to 39. And I'll come back on that, but in this main part of the prayer, we hear seven supplications. And then we have the concluding part, verses 40 through 42. Let's begin with that introduction, verses 14 through 21. King Solomon begins his prayer with the following words. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. And see him, right? Kneeled there at a platform, his hands lifted up to heaven. He really, literally, almost lift up the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth. What an amazing beginning of this prayer. And after this amazing beginning of this prayer, in which he lifts up God as the I am who I am, who chose Israel, he's the God of Israel, and acknowledging him as the true God, there is no other God like thee in heaven nor on earth. Actually, there's only one God, and that only one God is the Lord, the God of Israel. And then, in the remaining part of verses 14, and then 15, and 16, and 17, so the next verses, he begins with the promises God made with his father Abraham. In other words, that King Solomon, after lifting up God and the Lord, he looks back and he sees God's mighty hands. But even before that, he refers to God's spoken words, to his promises. So he begins with the promises spoken by God to his father David. And he shows that these promises are fulfilled. In these verses, we read 14 through 17 that God promised to his father David that he will have a son on the throne. And that son will build a temple in Jerusalem. And indeed, God fulfilled these promises. It is remarkable, as far as you have heard the sermon this morning, then you know that more or less similar words and statements were made in the address to the people of Israel. Before this prayer, there was an address to the people of Israel. Solomon turned toward the people of Israel and he addressed them. And in that address, he also referred to the promises made by God to his father. And he also told the people of Israel, look what God did. He fulfilled his promises. And he is doing the same thing here again and again. Why? Why does King Solomon repeat these words? They are slightly different, but the content is the same. God promises and God fulfills. Because this is foundational. Because God is a promising God, and God fulfills always his promises, therefore, we can pray. And we can be sure that God will hear our prayer. It's the foundation of all our prayers. God promises, and God does. Well, and after that introduction in his prayer, where he lifts up God, points out that God indeed promises and fulfills, then there is a kind of silence, verse 18. We're still in the introduction of the prayer. It's like if there is a moment of silence between 17 and 18. And then after that moment of silence, we hear that mighty king speaking, but, will God in very deed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? He stands there. No, he kneels there, and he's full of awe before God. God indeed fulfilled his promise, and his house has been built there in Jerusalem by King Solomon according to the promises. But can God dwell in an earthly house, a house of stain and wood and gold and marble? That's impossible. God is so great. He's the sovereign one, the creator of heaven and earth. Even heaven cannot contain God. How could a building, a wood and stone, contain God? And yet, God indeed dwells with his glory there. That's amazing. And then Solomon concludes the introduction to his prayer with the verses 19 through 21. And that's a plea. That's a plea. That plea goes something like this. Please, God, hear the cries and prayers. Not only my prayer, but also the prayer of thy people, and thy people now and in the future. Lord, hear the prayers. Hear them. Oh, King Solomon, you feel it in the introduction here, is filled with a deep admiration for God and God's glory and greatness and majesty, and that that sovereign God has dealings with sinful people. He chose people, verse 16. He made promises to them, verse 16. And he fulfills these promises, verse 17 and 18. How is that possible? God seeks out sinners because the people of Israel are sinners. And he does so in a covenant way, unilaterally. Unilaterally. It is his one-sided electing love. It is he who chooses. It is he who speaks. It is he who promises. It is he who fulfills, in spite of the fact that these people are sinful and weak and rebellious. How great is that God? That's the introduction of his prayer. See my God. See your God. This is God. See the uniqueness of our God. It's your God. Well, and then we come in the main section. And that main section contains seven supplications. Up to seven times you will hear, if, and King Solomon takes us into a future, a possible future situation. King Solomon is a prophet here. And God gives him insight what certainly will happen in the future. And he packs all these future events in seven cases. And he makes seven supplications. Lord, if this happens, and thy people will do this and that, please listen. That's the structure of each of these seven prayers. You read that word if or when again and again at the beginning of these seven supplications. Verse 22. If a man sin, verse 24. If thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, or there be pestilence or blasting, verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is, verse 34. If thy people go out to war against their enemies, and then the last one, the seventh one, verse 36. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry. And then verse 37, right in that seventh prayer, if they bethink themselves, verse 38, if they return to thee, verse 39, hear thou from the heavens. What an amazing supplications. Seven future possible situations, seven cases, and he makes out of them seven supplications. And these prayers will travel with the people of Israel in the future days, and they even travel with us. And in certain situations, we might open these prayers and make them our prayers and say, Lord, this happened in my life. And King Solomon prayed, if this happens in your life, and we return to thee, and you might say, Lord, we return to thee now, please hear and listen. And we all know how God listened to this prayer, because his amen was that consuming fire. God consumed all the sacrifices there. He heard the prayer of King Solomon. That's God. Amazing. Amazing, all these words. And then again and again you hear in this prayer, Lord, if there is repentance and thy people return to thee. Four times you read this word. Four out of the seven supplications point to the sinfulness of the people of Israel and us. Four out of the seven admit that the people of Israel are sinful people. If there is repentance and prayer. Well, and then we arrive in the concluding part of the prayer. Verses 40 and 41. The conclusion. And indeed, it starts there with verse 40. Now, my God, now. And that whole prayer, all these seven supplications, and even that introductionary part of the prayer is packed now, God. And then follows an impressive plea, a concluding plea. Now, my God, hearing all these prayers and knowing who thou art, the God who chooses, the God who promises, and the God who fulfills, we have proof of that. Lord, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open. Let thine ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Amazing. That now is indeed, in the first place, a summary of the whole previous prayer. He takes the whole prayer and lays it once more, insistently, in God's hand. Now, please, Lord, you promised and you made it through the introduction. Lord, thou told me that this will happen in the future. Lord, please, based on thy word, please have mercy upon us. Hear us. Hear us. I beseech thee, let thine eyes be open, thine ears be attentive to the prayer. Hear this prayer. Lord, whatever the future is, we can't look into the future, isn't it? We don't know what will happen even an hour from now. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. We don't know what will happen until the next prayer day, if the Lord gives us that next prayer day. The future is uncertain for us. Well, King Solomon prays, Lord, whatever will happen in the future. And there are seven cases. He gives seven cases, seven situations. Whatever will happen, and whatever sin we commit, and whatever misery will occur in our life, please, Lord, in all these cases, if we are in the midst of misery, if we sinned, whatever happens, Lord, please, if we pray to thee, please, listen. Hear our prayer. What an impressive prayer. Is this our prayer on prayer day? Lord, whatever situation we find ourselves in, please turn to us. See us. Hear us. Lord, we ask on prayer day, grant us thy blessing. We can't without. We pray on prayer day with the words of King Solomon, even if we fall in sin, because nobody of us without sin, that seventh prayer, it says it literally, no one of us is without sin. And yet, Lord God, even if we sin and we turn to thee, hear us. He prays in one of his prayers, if we are wronged in our life and we hunger for righteousness in our life, Lord, please, take care, be thou the judge. In other words, whatever situation we are in, when we pray as Providence Reformed Church, as father and mother, Lord, hear us. Have mercy upon us. And of course, on the prayer day, we pray for a blessing upon crops and labor, of course. But we go beyond that on prayer day. And we lay down in the hands of the Lord all these possible future scenarios. And we ask the Lord, Lord, when we pray tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, and things will go wrong, and we are in the midst of afflictions and misery, Lord, please hear our prayer. Is this our prayer on prayer day? Like a foundational prayer for the whole next period? Whatever happened, Lord, we ask thee, take care of us the next season. Hear us now. And what is actually the second thing about that now? So in that now, right, verse 40, now, my God, he summarizes the whole prayer. But that now refers secondly to the ground, the foundation of the prayer. That's the second thought. The prayer ground. That now indicates the grounds on which King Solomon dares to ask, my God, listen to my and our prayer. See us, hear us. How does he even dare to ask this? Because he told God, I know that we will be sinful. I know that our sins will be so enormously great, the seventh and last prayer, that thou will bring us in exile. And still King Solomon dares to ask, Lord, even if our sins are so great that thou hast to bring us in exile, please listen here. Why? Why is King Solomon so confident, so bold in his request? Well, remember the beginning of his prayer. He had seen with his own eyes that God is a God who chooses people who are not better than any other people. He chooses sinners. Secondly, that God makes a covenant with these people, no better than other people. Thirdly, that covenant God promises his blessings upon these people. And fourthly, that God will fulfill these promises, whatever the behavior, the future behavior of these people. That's the ground and the foundation of this prayer. Now, Solomon knew God chooses, God promises, and God fulfills. In these three words, are the foundation of this bold prayer. Now, because of who you are, and because of your promises, hear us. Not because of anything in us, because that we are a nice family, that there is at least some goodness in us. No. Because of we are safe, faithful, or better? No. Because of our feeling? No. Because of you and you alone. It's about God alone. And that God is still the same God. He has not changed. Not changed at all. He is still that choosing God and that hearing God and that promising God and that fulfilling God. The foundations for each and every prayer on prayer day and the prayers of tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, that's God and God himself. That's why we read in James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But, let him ask in faith. Dear congregation, when we pray, let us go to the Lord and beseech the Lord, but do so in confidence. Let us build upon God himself. Let us go in boldness. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Please pray boldly, but not because of anything in yourself, your courage or your wisdom or whatever, but because of God who promises and fulfills. Hear the boldness of King Solomon, verse 40. Now, so again, in this now is the whole prayer content packaged. In that now he refers to the foundation of his prayer, namely God himself. And then he continues, now, my God, King Solomon. That's a bold statement. There are many people witnessing you. The whole people of Israel is there in that outer court. And there the King Solomon said, my God. That's a boldness. How does he dare to say that? I'm afraid, you know, that often our my God is superficial. But King Solomon's my God isn't superficial at all. He dares to speak so because God is an electing God. He dares to speak so because God is a covenant God and promises. It's one-sided from God. This is the reason of his great boldness. My God. He heard God's voice. And he has seen that God fulfills his promises. The ground of our faith and our boldness in praying lies not in anything here inside of us, but lies in God outside of us. That's the sure foundation of our prayer and faith. The foundation of faith and prayer is not something subjective, our knowledge, our feeling whatsoever. No. It is that objective ground of God and his word. That's the foundation of faith and of prayer. Because when we build on our knowledge or experience, something subjective, that's quicksand. And one day we will have assurance of faith and the other day we don't have. One day we will pray boldly and the next day we are silent and prayerless. No, but our boldness and assurance is in God. Amazing. And there it is unshakably. It is fixed in him and his hands. And he invites sinners to come to him in prayer. And he tells sinners that when they turn to him in repentance, that he is a forgiving God. It is so sure in him. Of course, faith is experienced subjectively. What I mean with that is we have our experiences, our feelings, of course. But these feelings are not the foundation of our faith, not the ground of our faith and prayer. Not at all. The ground of our faith and prayer is objectively in God. Well, and then we come to the great depth of the miracle of salvation. There is a greater Solomon, Jesus Christ. What did he pray at Calvary's cross? My God. Actually, he is the only one who has at least a right to say my God, because he lived perfectly righteous. He had a life in perfect holiness. His life, his faith was perfect. He indeed was entitled because of himself to say my God, because he was obedient. He had that strong faith, an unwavering faith. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he prayed there for all these people who forsook God time and again. Why? What will happen in future? We don't know. But there is certainly this possibility, and the great possibility, that in the next season, we will ask God, why? Why this affliction? Why this sickness? Why these problems? Why, God? Why? And hear the great high priest at Calvary's cross. My God, why? And he takes all our whys in his prayer. Why hast thou forsaken me? My God. He knew God will not abandon the works of his hands. It was the foundation of Christ's prayer. He knew his Father, his God is faithful. Well, there lies the ground of our faith and prayer in Christ. In Christ's work, in his prayer at Calvary's cross. And that great high priest that prayed there at Calvary's cross and in Gethsemane and still prays in heaven and intercedes, he knows what happens. King Solomon spoke about these possible future scenarios. But Christ knows exactly what goes on in our life. And he prays for his people. And he takes our wife and brings them to God. He is the great intercessor in heaven, and he knows how we are framed. He knows our hearts. He knows what is hidden there. He knows our weakness. And in spite of all of that, he prays. He never slumbers nor sleeps, but is always interceding for his people. And again, his people are no better than other people. But the eyes of his people were opened, and they saw that the foundation of their life is God and God alone. It's Christ alone. And they heard God's voice telling them, I choose you. You didn't choose me. I choose you. And for these people, Christ intercedes day and night, and he never slumbers and sleeps. Well, let's move on to the third thought, the prayer request. King Solomon, verse 40, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 40. Let's continue to read that verse. Now, again, he packages his whole prayer. Now, he refers to the foundation of his prayer, God and God alone. My God, because he knew that God is a God of electing love and a covenant God. My God, let I beseech thee. I beseech thee. Do you hear? Do you sense the urgency in his word? He's closing, concluding his long prayer. It was a long prayer. And in his conclusion, he says, let I beseech thee. In other words, what follows now is so urgent. It's so important. Let I beseech thee. I have something important to ask you. Lord, it's a matter of life and death. Lord, we can't out with what I'm going to ask you now. Let I beseech you. It's such an urgent request here at the conclusion of this long prayer. Oh, yes. There is ground to pray in God. But we are so weak and sinful. Again, right? That last and seventh prayer and supplication. That's impressive what we read in verse 36. If they sin against thee, and that if is not a maybe, because he continues between brackets, there is no man which sinneth not. King Solomon knew at least a little bit his own heart, and he knew that all these people of Israel were no different. He knew they have similar hearts. There is no man which sinneth not. And therefore, let's continue to read verse 36. And thou be angry with them. Of course, God is angry with sinning people. And thou wilt deliver them over before thine enemies, because God will chastise his people when they sin. And they carry them away captive. Amazing. And therefore, King Solomon knew the sinfulness and the weaknesses of the people of Israel and of himself. And he knew that God is a righteous God and that God is a punishing and chastising God. Therefore, he closes this prayer, now, my God, because of who thou art, my God. You are not my God because I did choose you, but you are my God because you choose me. Let I beseech thee, please listen to me, God. And you feel here the deep awareness of his own sinfulness. He knew that he lives in a world full of temptations and that he is weak in himself. He has the deep awareness that he is unworthy of God's help. He knew it all. He knew that sin will continue to oppress God's children. He knew that God's children will remain flesh, sinful flesh, despite that they are a new spiritual being living in heaven. Despite that, at the very same time, they remain flesh and sinful. He knew all of that. And actually, you could summarize that last prayer. Oh, Lord, please be merciful to me, the sinner. Please. And with that great sense of urgency, knowing the sinfulness and weaknesses of God's people, he prays, please, I beseech thee. You are my God. You are the electing God. I beseech thee. Lord, it is because of you, Lord, please. We heard that same urgency, by the way, in Christ. His whole life on earth, he had that same urgency because he knew, I'm surrounded by sinful people and they need the sacrifice of my life. And therefore, he was in a hurry. He felt his whole life that urgency. And therefore, he hurried to that cross to lay down his life because he knew that his people couldn't do without his sacrifice. Oh, he was in a hurry to accomplish his work of atonement. He was in a hurry to teach his disciples. He never slept nor slumbered. And so we hear King Solomon, now, my God, let I beseech thee. What? What is so urgent? Well, let's continue to read. That thine eyes be open and thine ears be attentive. Please, God, listen. Listen to us. Please, God, see us wrestling. Please, God, see our tears, our struggles. Please, God, see our weaknesses. Thou knowest how we are framed. That's his prayer. Let thy ears hear and thy eyes see us. And he prays this to a God who is seated in heaven. Amazing, isn't it? He prays this. He asks this from a sovereign God who dwells in heaven. That God, early in his prayer, he said, but will God, verse 18, in very deed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. And he asked that God, that sovereign God, and heaven and earth are too small to contain that God, hear us here. Your weak creatures, your sinful people. God is so great. He dwells not here. He dwells in heaven. He dwells in heaven. God is the totally different one. That's why he's holy. He's incomparable to his creatures. He is totally incomparable to his fallen creatures. He's totally different. And yet, he asked God, hear from heaven, please. We are the works of thine hands. We are thy work. Thou created us. Please, hear from heaven. You hear that refrain again and again in the seven supplications, seven times. Hear from heaven. And four times he adds, thy dwelling place, thy dwelling place. Praying is not laying down a wish list, no. Praying is what King Solomon does here in this impressive prayer. It is wrestling with God. Wrestling with God who is at one hand sovereign, who is the creator, who is the Most High, who dwells in heaven. And at the same time, he is that God who chooses sinners to live among them. Isn't that amazing? And King Solomon is wrestling with that God. That's praying. Praying is wrestling with God. Well, Solomon can't get over it. This great God, heaven cannot contain him. That great God, the sovereign one, he wants to hear us. He actually hears us. He sees us. He sees us. He realizes his own humbleness, his own weakness, his own sinfulness, his own smallness. And he realizes the greatness of God. Let us pray on prayer day. Let thine ears, Almighty God, be attentive to our prayers. See our needs, please. We know, like King Solomon, that God has proved in the past that he is a faithful God. He promised his son as the Messiah. He gave his son. He promised forgiveness of sins. He accepted that perfect righteousness of Christ. He promised the Holy Spirit who will bring knowledge and strength. He poured out that Holy Spirit. He promised that the church will be expanded across the earth. It happened. And many of you know the Lord's dealings in your personal life. And based on who God is, you indeed may go with boldness to him and say, "Now, my God, I beseech thee, let thine eyes be open and let thine ears be attend." This is why King Solomon dares to pray like this. He knew who God was. And we know far more. We know indeed of Christ. He had such a prayerful life. Nights over. How often are we nights over in prayer? Christ as the perfect Son of God, with that perfect faith, that perfect righteousness, was nights over in prayer. How far the more we should be in prayer. His last night in Jerusalem, he instructed his disciples and he prayed for them, that high priestly prayer. What an impressive prayer. In Gethsemane, he prayed for his church. On the cross, he was in prayer. Shouldn't we pray with him? Shouldn't we even more pray than him? Of course. And he himself taught us to pray. We have heard these words read in our hearing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That perfect prayer, you hear the same content in the prayer of King Solomon. These prayers, they're almost similar. King Solomon here is a pointer to Christ, that great Solomon. And Christ, he is praying even now. At the right hand of God the Father. And he never slumbers, he never sleeps, he always intercedes. And then we understand how we can pray. Let thine ears and eyes be attentive. Because Christ sits in heaven. And Christ is our Savior. He is our prophet. He is our King. He knows how we are framed. He was tempted like us. Completely similar to us, with exception of our sin. He knows about us and our needs and our struggles. He knows it personally, by own experience. And he is seated in heaven. And at the other hand, he is the Almighty One. He's seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He's full of power. He's full of power. And he prays. He asks his Father, let thine ears and eyes be attentive to my prayer and the prayers of my people. It are his words in heaven. Well, before we conclude with the last thought, let us sing another Psalter. Psalter 368. 360. No, that's not 368. 302. This is from this morning. I'm confused. 302. 302. That's Psalm 110, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 302, stanzas 1 and 2. Well, let's conclude with the last words of verse 40. Let's read that verse again. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Our last thought is the prayer direction, because it speaks here about a prayer that is made in this place. But we could also translate a prayer that is directed unto this place, in the direction of this place. Consider, by example, Daniel. He prayed with open windows towards, indeed, Jerusalem. Why did Daniel do that? Based on this prayer of King Solomon. Whenever that your people are exiled because of sin, and it happened, there's Daniel. That last, seventh prayer. People brought in exile because of their sin. There's Daniel, that righteous one, and he prays according to this prayer with open windows towards Jerusalem. Oh, and we hear King Solomon pray, and he prays on solid ground. God himself and his promises, he prays with boldness. He prays at the same time with a deep sense of his unworthiness. And he prayed with uncertain knowledge that God will hear because of who he is. And then he concludes, indeed, be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. It reminds us probably at these words of Psalm 123. Unto thee lift up mine eyes. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, I am who I am. Have mercy upon us. That same attitude here, you see and you hear with King Solomon in this impressive prayer. Be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place, in the direction of this place. Why in the direction? Because as we concluded already, there will be in the future situations that the people of Israel will not be able to go to that house of prayer in Jerusalem. Maybe because of their sin, because God brought them in exile, but it could also be because of God's other chastising hand, or maybe because of misery in their life, and they were sick, and they were old, and or maybe they were on a business trip or whatever. But people were not always able to travel as a pilgrim to that house there in Jerusalem, God's temple. And therefore, if they pray in the direction of this house, and therefore we pray on prayer day, Lord, if there are situations that we by sin slip away from you, that we lose sight of you, we lose our joy in thee, Lord, if we turn to thee, please forgive. If we turn to thee, to thy Son, Jesus Christ, in the direction of God's temple, in the direction of Jesus, we pray with an eye on Jesus, fixed on Jesus. And also on this prayer day, there are open spots here. There are people among us who maybe through illness or other circumstances are not able to be with us. There are people who no longer can worship with us. There are people who are too busy or on vacation, whatever, and we pray also for them. And most probably, many of them attend this service, maybe from an airport or any other place. They pray also with an eye on Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where they are. They pray in Jesus' name. King Solomon's prayer has an enormous scope. If you read his prayer, maybe you can do it tonight or later on this week. He prays for himself and the people of Israel. He prays for now and later. He prays for strangers and the people of Israel. He prays for sinners and those who are wronged. He prays for people in prosperity and adversity. The prayer of King Solomon has almost timeless and global proportions. But it even gets more timeless and global proportions when we hear Jesus Christ praying as the great Solomon. And Jesus Christ utters the words uttered here by King Solomon. And God the Father will never, never neglect any prayer of his son. He will always hear his prayer. Let us therefore go in boldness to Jesus Christ. Pray in his name, knowing that he seeks out sinners, not righteous people. That he seeks out sinners and he prays for them always. Let us pray in his name with boldness. And we know how Jesus prayed, because we know how he prayed on earth. We know how he prayed at Calvary's cross, struggling with our sins. And we hear him praying. We heard how John exclaimed about him, "Behold the Lamb of God for the sin of the world." What a scope. We know how Jesus Christ spoke to that sinful Samaritan woman who lived as an adulterous one, and yet Christ sought her out. We know how Jesus Christ started a conversation with Roman soldiers, with tax collectors, with sinners, with harlots. Always again with this type of people. We know how Jesus Christ was hanging between two murderers. And we hear him praying, the high priestly prayer, we hear him praying, "I pray not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Yeah. These words of King Solomon are the words of the greater Solomon, who prayed on earth, who is still praying in heaven. And he prays with and for his people, because at times they are prayerless. But he never slumbers and sleeps. And when we are prayerless, he prays for his people who maybe are prodigals. "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open and thy ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in the direction of this place, that heavenly place there." Well, let us go out in boldness to Jesus Christ. And let us continually pray, knowing that sure foundation, God's electing love, God's covenant, the gift of his son. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the precious gift of this prayer day. What a gift it is to receive one day a year as prayer day for labor and crops, and so far more prayers who go beyond the prayer. Lord, we are instructed today how to pray. We heard this morning the posture of King Solomon. Lord, that we may apply these lessons to our heart. We heard tonight about the prayer grounds of King Solomon, how he prayed, and about the boldness of praying, of his prayer. Lord, we heard tonight about a great Solomon who prays for his sheep, weak sheep, sometimes wayward sheep. Oh Lord, we go out in boldness to thee, and we pray for ourselves. We pray for our beloved ones. We pray for them whom we miss here. Oh Lord, we pray for all our beloved ones. We pray for thy worldwide flock. We pray for this world around us, that many will be added to the number of thy kingdom. Lord, hear our prayer in the name of thy Son. He is the sure foundation of our prayer and faith. Lord, there is no other foundation than thy Son alone, than thy electing love, than the work of thy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, forgive our many sins. We humble ourselves as King Solomon. We kneel before thee. We lift up our hands to heaven. Lord, hear our prayer. And take us in thy mighty hands. Guide us to that heavenly Jerusalem. Hear our prayer in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing as last Psalter, 351, 351, 351, and that's Psalm 123, and we'll sing stanza 1. The first stanza, Psalter 351. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord, he bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, he make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, he lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.